give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Oh, man, I could do that whole set again. Today we are excited. There's a couple things going on. Right after today's service will be our church picnic, our annual church picnic. We provide the ice cream, and we encourage everyone to bring your cornhole boards out, and I welcome all challengers. I'm sure there'll be some football going on. There's a pond to fish in. It's going to be a great time. You bring the food, and we have a gourmet ice cream truck coming out, our treat, and so everybody loves ice cream. I just ask the adults, let the kids go first, all right? Just let the kids get some ice cream before you go in there hoarding it all, is all I ask. And so that's going to be a fun thing that we do today. Without further ado, and cut, online viewers. Thank you for watching online. We have been doing this series, and this is in all probability our last sermon in this series. We're supposed to start our new series, Haunted, next week. I'm a little bit excited about that. We went to the most haunted house in America and shot a backdrop for a sermon. Oh, it's going to be good. But today we're going to finish up Anchored. And every week we've been talking about different points of your life that we could anchor into so that we could have more security. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 6, we said that Paul was writing, and he said, we have this anchor, this hope that is like an anchor for our souls. And this morning, if you feel like you've drifted, today I'm going to go down and discover what is this dilemma that is the drift. And James chapter 1 is going to give us the dilemma, and then Mark chapter 4 is going to give us the deliverance. And so today I think we're going to be able to just dive down and deconstruct, how do we drift? How is it that we drift from the truth? And James gives us all the answers to those questions. Before I get into James, I just want to set the tone and build my platform up. Have you ever known someone that is great at starting projects, but terrible at finishing them? Anybody in here know of anybody like that? Maybe you are like that. Like, if you look around your house, there are tons of things that started awesome, right? And then, like, your effort, energy, desire kind of peters out, and all of a sudden, like, you just on to the next thing, the next shiny thing, squirrel. And so, maybe you might even know someone that has different dreams and aspirations, and they're constantly talking about the things they'd like to do, the things they want to do. But you've been around for a while now, some of you longer than others, and I just want to ask you a simple question. When it comes to your dreams and your desires, how many years has it been since you had the dream, and have you been able to fulfill that desire? If you haven't, then I just wonder, what is it that's preventing you from pursuing after a God-sized dream in your life? You know, today I think there's an over-diagnosis of ADD, attention deficit disorder. But I think James is actually going to give a prescription and a prognosis of a different type of ADD, and that is always defeated by doubt. Always defeated by doubt. And today we're going to learn that doubt is something that wants to infect every area of our lives. And if we let doubt come in one area, if we don't at some point pivot toward faith, then it will cause instability in all of our lives. So if you are looking around this morning in your own life, in your relationships, in your finances, in your profession, if you see instability is the norm for your life, then that should tell you something. It should tell you something. Something is wrong at the foundational level if instability is always around you, because God is not unstable. So if there is instability, it's not God that's producing the instability. At some point, it's us. And today I hope that we can deconstruct that, and we can look at what James says is this dilemma called being double-minded. This is the only time that this word is used, of being double-minded. What does that mean? And I think that as we hold up the Word of God as a reflection, as a mirror, we're all going to find some areas of our lives in which we've allowed doubt
through double-mindedness to cause us to drift. And so James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, all right? If any of you lacks wisdom, then you need to go to your Father who gives to all men liberally, okay, without reproach. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Liberally means that God likes to give extra. Have you ever noticed that? Like when God fed the 5,000, there was extra. When he fed the 4,000, there was extra. Whenever there was the blessings in the Old Testament, whenever they entered into the promised land, he said, give me the first and I'll give you the other 30. And so, I mean, God is all about the extra. You know, sometimes when I go to Freebirds, I always order half and half. So I order half dark chicken and half steak. But what I've noticed is they're supposed to give half of the ladle, right, of steak and then half of it of dark chicken. But I noticed that several workers, when I go in and I say half and half, they go full ladle. They go, yeah, they do. They don't go half a ladle. No, 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 no. Boom. And now I'm getting double portion, right? Who wants the extra? Anybody else want the extra in here? I want the extra. I want the extra. And God, he says that when you ask from him wisdom, he said, man, oh, you want some wisdom? Man, I want to give you extra, extra. And think about it. He says, without reproach, without reproach. What does that mean? Without criticism. Have you ever had someone in your life, maybe a boss, maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, and you have to go to them for advice, and they'll give you the advice, but it always comes with like a little bit of a price tag of making you feel like an idiot? Does anybody like know anybody like that? Like the IT guys? Like, oh, well, I'll help you. So easy. Anyway, I'm just saying, if there was ever someone that could make you feel like an idiot, don't you think that God could do that? I mean, if God was sarcastic, don't you think like when you pray, he'd be like, well, you know, I did write 66 books with all the answers of life in there. So it's like, you know, he already gave you the answer. I mean, just saying. But yet, God never, ever has that attitude with us. God says, hey, I know that not everybody gets it the first time. Not everybody gets it the second time. Some of you, I mean, how many times have you been around? I mean, you've been around that clock several times, and God is saying, if you would just ask it, I would give it to you. I would give it to you liberally. I would give you an extra, I would give you a double portion if you would ask. So where do we go for wisdom? Where do we go? He says, you should go to the Father. That's where you should go for wisdom. And I want you to understand something. Wisdom from God comes from above. Everywhere in the Bible, go do a word study. Just go Google Bible Gateway, type in wisdom. You will find this, that wisdom always comes from above. Knowledge comes from below. You can get knowledge from a book, you can get knowledge from a class, you can get knowledge from a teacher, you can get knowledge from another person, get knowledge from your parents. But anything that is wisdom from above has to be downloaded from God. God's word, the Bible, is wisdom. If someone gives you God's word, then that is wisdom. But that wisdom has to come from above. So I wonder, do we ever anchor our things, our lives, our decisions to words from people, knowledge from below versus wisdom from above? And think about it, this wisdom, why do we need it? Because there's, like, wisdom gives direction. Think about that for a moment. You constantly are having to make decisions, and those decisions have direction. Like, what is the aim of my life? What word is guiding your life this morning? What is the word that allows you to get up and go to work? What is the word that causes you to have the right direction when it comes to relational, when it comes to financial, when it comes to parental? What is that word that you are anchored into, that wisdom that comes from above, that you can know that the storm can come and yet you won't be moved? Wouldn't that be awesome if you could live like that? So James says that you have to go get that wisdom from your Father that's up above. Sometimes there's going to be multiple choice. Has anybody ever faced with a decision where you have multiple choices in front of you and they all seem somewhat equal? Well, God's word is a filter that allows us to filter through the good that this world will have to offer to the God that God has to offer. So it will allow you to see clearly one is going to rise above the other. I mean, think about this. When it comes to wisdom, he says, you have to go to your father because the alternative is going with your gut. Have you ever went with your gut instead of God's word? Anybody in here? I'm telling you, when it comes to who you date, oh my gosh. Oh, some of you think if they're hot, it must be God's will, right? If they're handsome, it must be God's will. I'm gonna tell you right now, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, her footsteps lead down to hell itself. Be careful, because some of those hotties are going to hell and they're trying to take you with them. Anybody ever dated that one? Anybody, all the men in the house, anybody ever dated that one whose footsteps were leading down to hell? Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. Man, just because they're hot doesn't mean they're from heaven. I'm telling you right now, some of you think that if you're offered more money at a different job, it must be God's will, only to have strings that are attached, and you didn't pray about it, you didn't seek wise counsel about it, and you just jumped at the opportunity, and those strings are going to pull you away from God's will for your life. You see, just because you want something doesn't mean it's His will. So we have to ask. We have to go to the Father and get wisdom. Now, he says, next we see the approach. He says, you go to the Father and you ask. He said, now, specifically, this is the way you ask. He says, you have to ask in faith with no doubting. Ask in faith, no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave tossed to and fro by the wind. Now, watch this. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody? Maybe in marriage. And you were right. You were 100% right. Does anybody else like being right? I love being right. Anybody else? All my fellow, you love it? Yeah, it feels good. Have you ever heard the phrase, though, it's not what you said? Have you ever been right and wrong at the same time? Anybody in here? Anybody? I mean, you win the argument, but you sleep in a different room that night. Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to win that one. I don't know about you, but... It's how you said it. It's how you said it. Isn't God saying this? It's not what you pray, but it's how you pray it. He said, you can ask, but if you don't approach it the right way, it doesn't matter how you pray. It matters how you pray it. That if you don't pray with faith, he says, next verse, he said, the man that prays while still doubting, he ought not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had the mindset that why isn't God doing X, Y, Z, but it wasn't about God who wants to give it to you, wants to put the double meat in there, I mean, dark chicken steak, double portion, he wants to give it to you, but what if it was the way you were asking? What if it was your approach that was causing you to be in an unblessable position where wisdom was waiting at the throne of heaven, just waiting to be dumped out into your life, but you're trying to ask and approach it in the wrong way. Imagine, if you will, you have two ropes in your hand, and one is faith and the other is fear. One is love and one is lust. One is certainty and one is doubt. And imagine that you're being pulled, right? You're being pulled. And the problem is that many of us believe that we can simultaneously hold both the ropes. Jesus said it like this, no man can have two masters, because he will always hate the one and love the other. He will cling to the one and he will despise or leave the other. And so this morning, James says that a double-minded person is trying to hold on to both of these ropes, trying to hold on and say, I can have faith and fear at the same time. The problem is, from a logical perspective, that these two things are mutually exclusive. These two things have an infinite amount of weight, and you can only hold on to one. So that means that you're going to have to let go. You're going to have to let go of one or the other. And what you choose this morning is going to determine your level of living. Because if you choose doubt over faith, then fear is going to invade every area of your life. Instability is going to reign in your life. Look at this, the last verse. It says, the person who asks while still doubting is like a wave tossed to and fro. That person ought not to receive, ought not to think that God is going to give him anything. He says that person is double-minded. Now, look at that last phrase. Unstable in all that he does. Unstable in all that he does. Drama. Drama. Anybody know anybody with some drama? Drama is a result of the drift. Whenever you get into double-mindedness, drama is going to surround your life. It will be inescapable. The drama, 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 drama. And it's all because you can't choose. You're indecisive about the Word of God. You're trying to operate inside your own intellect rather than say, it's God's Word, it's God's Word, it's God's Word every time. You see, a double-minded person is a person that asks something from God, but their actions never intend to follow what he has already established as his standard. In other words, God wrote 66 books, and no answer to the prayers that you pray are going to be outside of what he has already established as the standard. So then when you ask, he's going to say, this is what it already says. You know, this is already the answer. And so the question then is not what the answer is. The question is, are your actions going to line up with what the answer is already established? I'll give you an example, and I think this will make it really fun and easy for us. Let's say that a couple was experiencing some stress inside of a storm of life. You know, I don't know if any marriage, anybody in here ever had a season of struggle? Anybody, by show of hands? Any married couples in here ever struggle? Anybody ever dated, had some struggle in your date? Yes, 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 yes. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you today, all right? We're going to be just honest in here today. And so struggle. Maybe you're having a struggle, and the man, you know, being the man that you are, you're going to take the initiative, and you maybe you pray to God, and you say, God, here's the asking. God, help me love her better. Help me love her better, right? Every man in here, that should be your prayer. And all the brothers said, amen. That's right. Because if you aren't praying that, then you're in trouble, right? We better call 911 because your marriage is on the way to dying. And so help me love her better. Help me love her better. And God is giving the answer, right? God is giving the answer. So you're having a dialogue with God. You know, God, help me love her better. God gives the answer. And he says, all right, you want to love, right? You want to love her. So God is saying, you want to love her? Well, I'm going to teach you how to love her by the way that I love, right? We're not going on the way you love, right? We're going on the way I love. And so if you want to love her better, you're going to have to love her like I love her. So love, then, would start with sacrifice. Like, you can't have God's love for someone. You can't love her better without sacrifice. That means that you're going to have to sacrifice yourself in the relationship. That means you lose. You lose. You lose you. All right? So your goal now is not self-satisfaction. It's self-sacrifice, and you're trying to elevate her in the relationship. And so in love, you always lose. As a matter of fact, you prioritize that relationship, that human relationship, above all other human relationships. It shouldn't even be close. Whenever the kids wonder, like, does Dad love me more than Mom? No, I don't, all right? I don't. When you're gone, I'm still going to be with one woman, all right? And I'm glad when that day, anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But your job, compared to your wife, come on, it shouldn't even be close. So whenever we begin to prioritize the relationship, God's like saying, you know, it comes with sacrifice and it comes with prioritization. And then the man now in this dialogue, it becomes more of a discussion, an adversarial kind of, he says, well, wait a minute. But she's not loving me like that. She's not loving me like that. Well, how could I love her in a way that she doesn't love me? He said, you fool. He said, love always goes first. Can I get an amen right there? Yes. Now you better get excited about that. Someone better tweet that out right now. Love always goes first. Love always goes first. Because loving is always right, right? There's never a wrong time to love someone the way that God loved them. So it's not how they receive it. It's not how they even respond. It's because it's right to love them the way that God loved them. I want to ask you a question. When God found you all beaten up, broken, and bloodied because of the things that you had done, the things that you had said, the decisions that you had made, were you lovable? Did you love God, or did he love you first? Love always goes first. The husband says, well, that just doesn't sound reasonable. And God's like, Reasonable. I didn't know we were talking about reasonable. Is God's love reasonable? Is it reasonable that God left heaven surrounded by angels worshiping him in perfection without pain, without suffering, without sorrow to enter into humanity, to live a sinless life and to die an incredible death? Was that reasonable? Was it reasonable when they were yelling out, crucify him, crucify him, that he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Does that sound reasonable to you? No. If you want to love her better, it's unreasonable. When you said, I do, you said unreasonable. It is an unreasonable love that holds a marriage together. You love when you don't feel like it, and eventually the feeling will come back. Can I get an amen? Tell me you don't feel it anymore. Oh, my gosh. God, help us. So fickle in our feelings. Unreasonable, man. So a double-minded person hears that conversation with God, and he walks away and says, I can't love like that. You see, he asked, right? And the standard was already set. Love her the way that Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, self-sacrificing love. Love that went first. Love that is unreasonable. The standard had already been set. And so the asking, never intended to perform the action. Don't come in here saying, God bless my finances, but not put your finances under his blessing. You see? Don't say, bless my parenting, but you don't discipline your kids. Spare the rod? You'd love it if it really said that. It says, he that spares the rod hates his child. Doesn't say anything about spoiling. You see, you can't say, God, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And he's already given it to you. And your actions aren't lining up with the standard he's already established. That's the definition of double-minded. That is what is creating instability in your life. Is that you might be asking, God, save me, God, help me, God, do this. But your actions aren't lining up with what he already established. He said, you can't expect to receive anything if you don't put yourself in a blessable position. And that blessable position is asking with faith, transferring your trust from you to him. Therefore, now we've accurately established the dilemma of James chapter 1, the dilemma of double-mindedness. Now let's get to the deliverance. Mark chapter 4. Oh boy, I'm so excited. I just can't help it. Mark chapter 4, put it up there, verse 35. Jesus said one day, one evening, he said, let's go to the other side of the sea. Now, sometimes whenever you see a verse like this, it sounds just kind of, you know, an aside. Like what does it even include verbiage like this? Like, what can you get out of? I don't know if you ever read some verses, you're like, I don't even know why that's in there. Like, okay, we get it. Like, let's go to the other side. Oh, I hope I can challenge you that every word in God's word makes a difference. Oh gosh, I can't wait. And so he says, on this day, Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. That was the word that was given. That was the establishment. Now he has spoken it, now it is. He says, let's go over to the other side. Today we're gonna be talking about the difference between inside out and outside in. And you, sneak preview, you want to be inside out in your faith. You don't want to be outside in. It says that he said, let's go over to the other side. And then what happened? A storm blows up. Storm blows up. And I don't know, some of you got the misunderstanding that from here to there, you thought life was going to be easy. You thought it was going to be perfect. You thought it wasn't going to be hard. And there's some stuff in the storm that is meant to grow your strength. There's a lesson inside the storm, and God says for some of you that you're not listening. And until you learn it, we're not going to get out of the storm. You're going to be in the storm. Some of you have been in the storm for years, decades, and God's saying, learn the lesson. And so the storm blows up, and it says that the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was being swamped. Now, here's a lesson if you are not a sailor. The boat is meant to be in the water. The water is not meant to be in the boat. When a boat is being swamped, it means that the water is now coming inside the boat. And there is no boat, if you add enough water, that cannot stand up. It will eventually sink. So they are in a dire situation. The disciples, they go to the back of the boat. It says Jesus was in the stern. He's in the back. And it says they found him sleeping on a cushion. And I love the Bible that it includes, like, the cushion, right? In my mind, like, it's the only cushion in the boat, right? And Jesus found this, like, my pillow, and he's just down in there. He's snoring. I mean, I live with a narcoleptic. It's amazing. Does anybody else live with someone that has the gift of sleep? I mean, Carrie can lay down in 30 seconds, boom, out, right? And I just look at her with disdain, right? I'm just like, I want that gift. And here is Jesus, calm in the midst of chaos, laying down on a, and they're like, teacher, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to die? Seems apropos. Jesus, like, silence, be still. And the water's dead calm. And they look at each other. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you're freaking out. And you're like, Jesus, I need you now. We're going to die. It's all over. And Jesus, peace be still. And you wake up the next day and the check gets in the mail. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, it comes at just the right time every time. And yet you're freaking out. Peace was just on the other side of Jesus standing up and speaking a word, and yet they're freaking out. Peace be still. Jesus says, and here's the challenge. Do you still not have faith? Do you still not have faith? Now, this is a qualifying question. He's implying that faith was the expectation. That we were at a point in the progression, faith should have been the response. And yet, for all that they've seen and for all that they followed, fear took the place of faith because they were living outside in, not inside out. And Jesus is saying to you, aren't we to the point yet that faith should have taken the place of fear, that love should have taken the place of lust? How long are you going to hold both the ropes? He says, you're going to have to let go of one at some point. Who are you going to choose? Who are you going to choose? I thought it would be beneficial for us to examine, like, what does outside in look like versus inside out? Outside in, number one, you will absorb the stress of the storm when you're living outside in. You will absorb the stress of the storm because you are living outside in. Your circumstances and your situations are controlling you, and there's four things that you can look at whenever you are living outside in, whenever you're absorbing the stress of the storm. Number one, you will depend on your own strength. See, in their minds, when the storm blew up, they said, we got to row a little harder. Oh man, I got some hard rowers in the house this morning. Like, you are rowing your little heart out. We're like, woo, woo. If I just row a little harder, I can solve my marriage. If I just row a little harder, I can solve my finances. If I just row a little harder, I can solve my parenting. If I just row a little harder, I'll get to the other side. What do? When you come up against a storm that is stronger than your strength, what do you do? What do you do? Next, you will try
to control the uncontrollable.
Yeah, somebody I'm talking, who are my control freaks in the house? Who wants control? You know who you are. Try to control your spouse, try to control your kid, try to control your boss, try to control everyone and everything in your life. What do you do when you come to the realization that the only person that you have control of is yourself? For some of you, that is the very definition of disaster inside your brain. What are you saying? I can't control them? Yeah, you can't control them. You can't. They are independent, autonomous human beings capable of making any choice in the world, and that freaks you out. Wouldn't you love to be anchored? Wouldn't you love your mind to be anchored instead of trying to control the uncontrollable? Wouldn't that take so much pressure off you? Man. Next, if you're living outside in and you're absorbing the stress of the storm, you will experience profound anxiety. Jesus, we're going to die! Does that sound like anxiety? Anybody? Anybody? Some of you walked in here, you had nothing but anxiety in your life. You wouldn't even know, you're addicted to anxiety. If you didn't have something stressing you out, you wouldn't know peace if it hit you in the face this morning, all right? Because anxiety is the definition of your life. You're worried about this, you're worried about that, you're worried about things that are so far outside of your control. You're just worried, 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 worried. Here the disciples are experiencing intense anxiety because they're living outside in. We see such an incredible contrast with the way that Jesus is experiencing this whole thing. We'll get to it in just a moment. Lastly, you'll lose all hope. Now, isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? The hope is in their boat, and yet they feel like they're gonna die. He's laying, right? The salvation of the world. God himself, robed in flesh, is in the boat, and yet they're doubting the outcome. Oh, some of you are walked in it. You're living outside in this where you know, I'm getting in there, aren't I? Yes, yes, yes. I know when it gets quiet. Oh, it's like, oh, Lord, he's preaching to me. Yes, yes, I'm preaching. You don't even have to wonder, is he preaching? Yes, I'm preaching to you. You walked in here. How is it that you're a believer that has the hope of salvation, eternity in your heart, and yet you feel like you have no, he's in the boat, and yet you have no hope? How is that possible unless you're double-minded? Outside in, man. Outside in. Matter of fact, let's look at this. You'll begin to look at God through the lens, right, that you created by your ill-founded feelings, right? So in other words, they walked down, they saw Jesus sleeping in the boat. My pillow Jesus. And they were angry, right? They were indignant. They said, how can you, God, let us, and I'll let you fill in the blank. Has anybody ever had this conversation with God? If you're God, how could you let? Why did you let? Hey, anybody? Am I talking to anybody in the house this morning? You know what? You're having this argument with God. Your feelings, all right? Where did they come from? Did God put doubt in your heart? Did God put fear in your heart? Did God put lust in your heart? Did God put anger that is out of control? Did God put addiction in your heart? Where did those feelings come from? You constructed them brick by brick by being double-minded. Let me ask you this question. Have your feelings ever lied to you? Anybody? By show of hands, has your feelings ever lied to you? Have you ever begun to think something about someone before you ever met them because someone else said something about them? Anybody? Anybody? Don't look at me all spiritual. You know what I'm talking about. You don't like them and you don't even know them. You haven't even met them. Oh, your feelings will lie to you. Wouldn't you rather anchor to God's word that's always right? Oh my gosh. you're looking at God this morning saying, why did you do, why did, you're angry with him about feelings that are rooted in your false beliefs. If you would replace your fear with God's faith, oh my gosh, we could change the way you feel this morning. Not only do we need to look at God through the right lens, it says when you're living outside in, you'll come to wrong conclusions about how God feels about you. They went down and they said, don't you care? Don't you care? God, don't you care that we're dying? God, don't you care? The boat is going, where are you, God? Don't you care? I had a third grade math teacher, whenever we would do something stupid, she'd always say, child, please. Anybody? Anybody in here? I'm gonna give you a full dose of child, please. Don't you care? Don't you care? Can you imagine God himself is sitting there and you're asking me, don't I care? Why would I have come down here to save you? Why would I bring light into the darkness? Why would I bring hope to the hopeless? Why would I help those that couldn't help themselves if I didn't care? You're telling me I don't care? Child, please, write that down. You bring in your questions to God, living outside in, allowing the external circumstances to be the thing that drives your faith, that drives your life, that drives your relationships, that drives your finances. You are adrift in your double-mindedness. How do we get out? How do we get out? We must anchor. We must anchor. We must learn to live inside out. Look at Jesus. Whenever you live inside out, you'll learn to have peace while everybody else is panicking. Oh, wouldn't you love to have some peace this morning? Wouldn't you love to have, how is it, I'm trying to get you to see it. How is it that Jesus was in the exact same set of circumstances, yet had a completely different demeanor? I mean, wait, when you were living inside out, you need to look at his position on the subject. His position. In this case, his physical position. But in our case, his position that he stated in his word. Look at his position. Don't trust your past experience. Don't trust your past experience. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something. These were professionals. They were sailors. Jesus was not. They know when we're going under. They know when it's time to jump overboard. They know when the storm is such that we aren't gonna make it to the other side. They know. Their past experience has taught them what to expect. Oh, is it possible someone in here is sitting in church every week and your past experience has taught you false expectations? Because you say, I've tried it, I've tried this, I've tried that, and in the past, every time, it didn't work. So your past has taught you to think false expectations. What's different about this situation? Is there an X factor? Is there something different in the boat than has ever been in the past, in any of their experiences? You can't let your past expectations drive what could happen in the present if you put Jesus in the boat. Oh my gosh, he was asleep at peace while they were in a full panic. This morning, what situation are you anxiety-filled about? What is it that you're panicking about? And then as you look to the throne above, do you think there's anything in your life this morning in which God is sitting on the throne going, oh my gosh, oh not that. Oh, I can't handle that. I never knew that it could be like that. I never knew you could get hurt like that. I never knew you could get down where you weren't talking anymore or where you weren't sleeping in the same bedroom or when the child is no longer listening to your advice. Oh my gosh, not that. His position is peace this morning in the midst of your panic. And are you going to keep listening to the past experiences that you've had and keep living in false expectation? What was it that Jesus was anchored to that allowed him to have this peace? What was so different? Let's look at verse 35. That little, simple, little innocuous verse. I mean, that one that's just a throwaway. Why? Just gloss over that. Get to the good stuff, right? Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side. He established the standard. And when Jesus speaks it, it is. It's not a maybe. It's an absolute. He said, let's go to the other side. And yet they were living like he said, let's go out to the middle and drown in the midst of the storm. Oh, I'm going to preach to somebody right now. God already told you he's going to get you to the other side. He already said, I put eternity in your hearts, and if you believed in Jesus, I've saved you from your sins, and you're going to get to heaven one day. But in the middle, there might be a storm, and you're living like he said, you might make it, you could make it, but you're not anchored to his word. You left the harbor with no word in your life. Man, if you're what is the word that's directing your marriage this morning? What is the word that's directing your decisions this morning? If you left the harbor without a word, I encourage you, you better go back and get one, or you'll die in the midst of that storm. But Jesus had spoken. He said, let's go to the other side. That meant no matter what happened, no matter what hell might break loose in the middle, we're getting to the other side. Look at the person next to you. He said, we're getting to the other side. Look at him right now. He said, we're getting to the other side. He said, if you'll trust me and love her like the way I told you to love her, you'll get to the other side. If you'll raise them the way I said to raise them, I'll get you to the other side. If you'll put the first in the plate, I'll get you to the other side. You see, the word is the word. My gosh. Inside out. Inside out. What word? You say, Pastor, what word are you living under this morning? Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm living under that right now. It doesn't matter what happens in this world. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this. Paul was writing, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God made it grow. What does that tell me? I'm responsible for effort. God's responsible for effect. Do you have that reversed this morning? Are you trying to manipulate the effect? I'm telling you, all you got to do is give him the effort and let him handle the effect. Couldn't that take some stress off your shoulders this morning? If you were giving him the effort and you were trusting him for the effect, oh my gosh. How do you think we planted with 4 people and now we have over 1,000? How do you think that happened? We trusted God for the effect. He said he'd get us to the other side. And here we are today. You see, the answer to what you need, it's not around you, God said. It's in you. It's in you. It's not a place, or perhaps you couldn't get there. It's not in a person, or perhaps they wouldn't give it to you. It's not in a position, or perhaps you couldn't attain to it. He said, I put it inside you. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains shall fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake at the swelling thereof. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's in you. When you say yes to Jesus Christ, the refuge is in you. When you say yes to Jesus, the peace is in you. When you say yes to Jesus, the forgiveness is in you. When you say yes to Jesus, the love that you need to get to the other side, it's in you this morning. So quit living as though it's around you. Quit living as though you got to go get something, you got to go get someone in order to find your happiness, your peace, your strength. It's already inside you. Are you anchored to that this morning? Are you living inside out or outside in? You don't have to live another day of drama if you just make a decision to transfer your trust and say, Jesus, if he said it, I believe it. It would settle everything in your life if you would just say, Jesus said it, and that settles. Let's pray. Father, we come before you.
having planted this seed this morning in the hearts of men. And no doubt there's someone sitting in this audience struggling, drowning. Oh, I would hate it if someone, every week, your life, if it's lived double-minded, you come in here on Sunday in the midst of waves crashing around you and your head is bobbing and you've gone under and you swim up on Sunday and you take a breath. God, get me to another week. Your marriage is drowning and you swim up after the fight and you take a breath and you say, God, get us to another week. You swim up in your finances and you take a breath and you say, God, get me to the next paycheck. That's no way to live. God's position is peace. Does your life reflect His position? If not, let's change it. Let's change it right now. Right now where you're sitting, you could pray. You could pray believing and say, God, whatever your word is, that's what I want for my life. Just pray. It'll change everything in your life right now. You can't keep hating her if he says love doesn't keep score in 1 Corinthians 13. You can't keep holding it over his head if you allow love to win in your life. You hear what I'm saying? It's the word. Right now, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've been tossed to and fro in this world all your life, thinking that it was a position, it was a place, it was a person. Oh, can I help you today? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. If you want to find the answer you've been looking for all your life, it's Jesus. If you've tried everything that this world has to offer and you still come up empty, it's Jesus. You say, how do I receive it? You simply ask. You say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save, Jesus, forgive me. And the moment that you ask it is the moment you receive it. God, I want you to lead my life because I don't know how. Oh, that's a humble prayer, isn't it? God, I don't know how to lead my life. Show me, God. Show me your word. Some of you need to hear this morning that he can get you to the other side. Oh, I wonder in a moment when we have reflection if somebody can praise him for where you were to where you are. How in the world did he get you there except by the grace of God? Oh, let's let praise rise up in this house today. Would you stand?